honored to be here once again, worshiping this wonderful body of believers that I consider home, like Pastor Oscar just said very rightly. I was here several years, and then I moved to Virginia, God had other plans, but I always remember, you know, Paul always talks in the Bible, when I remember you with thanksgiving and prayers, and that's what I do for this congregation. All of you are very precious to me. And I do want to thank Pastor Oscar and Brother Jim and others, all your elders, very dear to me, for giving me once again this opportunity to be here with you this wonderful Sunday morning to worship our Lord and to even bring the Word. But I feel energized just having Pastor and all of the elders speak a word of encouragement and a word of truth. Thank you so much. I needed that. This weekend has been a very busy one for us, Dad and I. Dad just came from India. And we were in ministering in Detroit on Friday and Saturday, and Daddy would have been here this morning. He sends his greetings to all of you, by the way, but he was just completely washed out, and the place that we were staying in had about three flights of stairs, and he was the chairman of the Joyce Meyer's Crusade in India, and what had happened was there was his car was parked in the VIP enclosure, and there was bamboo fencing, and he didn't see that in the night, and he tripped and he fell. And dislocated his arm, and also his ankles and things like that had some fractures. So he's been limping and having problems. So he couldn't come down and up again, and he has to preach this afternoon at another church. So he sends his greetings in regards to all of you, and he misses being here this morning. But I do want to thank all of you for this opportunity. I do want to recognize also Dr. Jay and Shakila here with us. Good to have you both worshiping with us as well. I came across some very comical little words in church bulletins that I thought I would start my message this morning with. One little thing said, next week, weekend's fasting and prayer conference in Whitby includes all meals. The bulletin said, Sunday morning sermon, Jesus walks on the water. Sunday evening sermon, searching for Jesus. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Please bring your husbands. Wife tells the husband, what are you doing? Husband says, nothing. What do you mean, nothing? You've been reading our marriage certificate for an hour. Husband says, I was looking for the expiry date. One more wife joke and I'll be done, promise. Wife says, you always carry my photo in your wallet, honey, why? Hubby says, when there is a problem, no matter how great, I look at your picture and the problem just disappears. Wife says, you see how miraculous and powerful I am for you? Husband says, yes, I see your picture and I keep asking myself, what other problem can there be greater than this one? That's a brutal one, isn't it? That's right. You notice that Dina is not with me here. So. Muhammad Ali, who just passed away, of course, was known for his quick wit and his very clear and catchy sense of humor. But on this occasion, within an instant, he was going to be outdone. Reportedly, he was on a plane that had hit moderate turbulence. Any one of you who flies knows what moderate turbulence really is. It really is an euphemism for start praying. And as this plane was hitting moderate turbulence, the flight attendant ordered everyone on board to fasten their seat belts. Everyone complied except for Muhammad Ali. So she went over to Ali and asked him to put on the seat belt. At which point, Ali looked at her and said, Superman don't need no seat belt. She looked at him and quipped right back, Superman don't need no airplane either. Our text this morning is taken from Job chapter 38 verses 1 to 7 and chapter 42 verses 5 and 6. And I want to dwell very quickly on this very important topic. As I was praying, the Lord laid on this on my heart this word, God's answers to difficult questions from the life of Job. God's answers to difficult questions. If someone has Job chapter 38, would you please read the first 7 verses for us, and also chapter 42. Somebody else? Job chapter 42, 5 and 6.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, determine the measures of the earth, if you know, or who stretched the measuring line upon it? Upon what were the foundations of it fastened, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Amen. Somebody has 42 verses 5 and 6. Job 42, 5 and 6.
I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Amen. Thank you, sister, and thank you, brother. Recently on my flight, I was coming back from Taiwan to Washington. We're all seated on the plane and we were told to fasten our seatbelts just like Muhammad Ali was. And then one of the flight attendants, she just stood up and went through a safety demonstration. And as she explained these very important instructions, I looked around and I saw that barely anyone was paying attention. She seemed so used to that. And as a, you know, as a teacher and a preacher, I can relate to those feelings sometimes. And businessmen were reading their papers, young families were attending to their kids, and many had their eyes just closed. Well, I didn't do much better myself. And about halfway through that flight, the plane hit some incredible turbulence. And I started searching for that laminated little card that showed where the exits were and how to get seat cushion to serve as a flotation device. And I don't think we were over any body of water, but I wanted to be prepared just in case. You know what was happening? That stormy weather got me to pay attention to what really matters. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, the storms in our lives can wake us up. In our story this morning, because of the paucity of time, all of you know the story of Job. He lost everything. His friends locked and loaded on him, tormenting him with questions and accusations, trying to get him to confess what it was that he had done wrong. Job had some of his own questions for God. He asks them throughout this book. His candid questions are filled with anguish and even anger sometimes. Here are just a few. Job 6:11. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? Chapter 7 and verse 20. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? Job asks. Chapter 10 and verse 18. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? My brothers and sisters, it's not normal and natural to ask questions when we go through hard and difficult times. Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong to deserve this? Is God somehow mad at me? I thought he was supposed to be loving and kind. What's the deal with that, God? Why? He is still loving and kind. Amen. It's all been paid for on the cross of Calvary. And covered with his blood. But it's sometimes natural to ask those questions. John Calvin preached 159 sermons on Job. We're just trying to tackle the book in only one message. I'm going to borrow Ray Stidman's outline to help us understand these final chapters of the book of Job. In Job chapters 38 and 39, we come face to face with a God of nature. And in chapters 40 and 41, we encounter the nature of God. The God of nature, and we look at the nature of God. After both appearances by the Almighty, Job gives two brief responses. And I want to dwell on that this morning. Let's look, number one, at the God of nature before we look at the nature of God. Some of us have experienced some terrible turbulence in your life or even currently you're going through. I don't know. God knows. Maybe you're suffering through a storm right now. But as we come to the conclusion of the book of Job, the man Job is told to fasten his seatbelt because he's about to enter another whirlwind. Turn with me to Job chapter 38 in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, the storm. Let's stop right there. You would think that at this point, God would appear like a gentle shepherd comforting Job by telling him that everything is going to get better or that he would begin to answer his specific questions. God does neither. Instead, he speaks out of a tsunami-like storm, which probably brings back memories of the tempest that had taken the lives of his 10 children in Job chapter 1. At long last, Job gets an audience with the Almighty, but he doesn't but it doesn't go as he wanted it to. You would think that Job had gone through enough number of storms. Why did he need another one? Because Job needed to get to know God and have his perspective restored. When the Almighty appeared to Moses, Sinai was covered with smoke and the whole mountain trembled. It's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. When God spoke to Ezekiel, he came to him in a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light, says Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4. This is not a God to play around with. This is just not an Old Testament truth. After Jesus performed a miracle in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter was petrified. You remember that? He says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 records that our God is what? A consuming fire. Look at Job 38 in verses 2 and 3. 38, 2 to 3. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Job jabs at Jehovah, "We're just making things worse," as he spoke about things he had absolutely no knowledge of. There's a lot of that in our culture today. Isn't there? God then challenges Job to a wrestling match. The phrase there, "Brace yourself like a man," or "Gird up now thy loins like a man," it's an image that's taken directly from the ancient sport of belt wrestling. And in this sport, the contestants would grab each other's belt in an attempt to throw the other down, with the ultimate goal being the removal of the opponent's belt. And Job is invited onto that mat with the Almighty God. In addition, this phrase was also used when an individual was subdued or found guilty in a courtroom. Yahweh the judge is about to render his sentence on Job. Let me be very quick to point out that God is not out to crush Job. He's not out to get Job, but to make him contrite. That's the key. He's not interested in humiliating Job, but he does want to humble him. My brothers and sisters, suffering is meant to teach us that we are not self-sufficient, so that we will lean on the Lord's all self-sufficiency. In rapid fire succession, God asks questions of Job instead of Job questioning the Creator. It's interesting that God never gives Job an answer to the mystery of suffering. But he does remind Job that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer of all things. And that alone is answer enough for Job. God is asking Job questions that he can't answer, not to be mean, but to show Job his extravagant goodness and his extravagant love. God then takes Job through a crash course in Theology 101. I wish we had time to read all of the chapters of 38 and 39, but we don't. And I'll just read some of the verses. Look at verses 4 to 12. Read them sometime when you have time. In verses 31 to 33, the Almighty has Job gaze at the heavens. You see, he takes him out and shows the heavens. Says, "Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades?" he says. "Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs?" You know, astronomers today believe that there are 100 billion stars just in our galaxy alone. There are probably millions and millions of galaxies, with some estimating that there could be as many as 130 billion galaxies. If Job can't move the stars around, then maybe he can make it rain. "Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Can you send the lightning bolts on their way?" Job chapter 38, verses 34 to 35. God's asking Job. In chapter 39, God then turns to the animal kingdom. He says, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn?" God delights in the animals he's made, from the awkward ostrich that lays eggs, then can't remember where they are, to the mighty horses that eat up the ground as they run into battle. He wonders if Job can even direct the flight path of hawks and eagles. Read it for yourself. Amazing chapter. I count 60 different questions that God is asking Job in this chapter. 60 different questions. And after each question, if you listen very carefully, you can almost hear Job whisper, "I'll pass on that one. I'll pass on that one." If Job can't answer one of 60, there's no way he can answer the 60 million other extravagant intricacies involving with sustaining the universe. That's the God of nature. Let's look at Job's first response there. Jehovah and Job don't shake hands there and just go their separate ways. God wants Job to know that he is sovereign, that he is wise. Look at chapter 40 and verse 2. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. God pauses here to allow Job to respond. Sometimes I watch Hannity on Fox. And when he gets these guys who absolutely contradict what he says, he keeps cutting them off. You know, he asks them a question and then he just cuts them off. Have you noticed that? All right, this is not what's going on here though. See, Job is asking questions and then God, he lets him, accuses God, answer him. And God then pauses here to allow Job to respond. He just doesn't cut off Job. This reminds me of the words from Romans chapter 9 verse 20. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? And you know what I picture? I picture Job, he's just flat on his back. As he looks up, he has nothing, absolutely nothing to say. Look at Job chapter 40 and verses 4 to 5. Job 40 verses 4 and 5. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. My brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been completely at a loss for words? I have been speechless on several occasions, but that's nothing like how Job felt when he was silenced in the presence of God's almighty power. How many times do we just need to be silenced and stand in awe of God's power? You see, Job is learning quickly that God is greater than he can ever grasp. Now that we have seen the God of nature and Job's first response very quickly, let's look at the nature of God in Job's second response. The nature of God. Not surprisingly, round one, of course, goes to Yahweh. Unfortunately for Job, the bell for round two goes off in chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. Job 40, verses 7 and 8. Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. This is a repeat of what God said in Job chapter 38 and verse 3. Job has asked enough questions and now God will do the questioning as he puts Job on the witness stand. And while Job is silenced, he is not yet convinced. So God grabs his belt again and puts him on his back. God then gets to the heart of Job's heart. And this had to hurt. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And while Job's initial reaction to loss was submissive worship, as his misery increased, his confidence wavered, and he began to insist on his own righteousness at the expense of God's justice. My brothers and sisters, be very careful about condemning God to make yourself look better. Job thought he deserved an answer, that it was somehow his right. What he had done really was set himself up as judge over Yahweh. Isn't that what is happening? God then asked Job to consider two great creatures, the behemoth and the leviathan. I hope you'll read this very descriptive chapters for yourself. Referring to the behemoth, God asks Job this question in Job chapter 40 and verse 24. He says this, "Can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose?" Turning to the Leviathan, God asks Job in chapter 41 and verse 1, "Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down his tongue with a rope?" If no one can control what God has created, how can man control the Creator himself? Amen? Look at Job's second response to the Almighty's second discourse. You know what he says? I am powerless compared to the power of God. Look at chapter 42 in verses 2 to 3. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Job hinted at this back in chapter 23 and verse 13. Says he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. Amen. Ray Stedman writes, there is nothing more difficult for us than to see where we have been wrong when we were sure we were dead right. There is nothing more difficult for us than to see where we have been wrong when we were sure we were dead right. Job's trust wavered. He moaned, he cried, he protested, he questioned. He even cursed the very day he was born. I'm not saying this, it's in the Bible. Job begged God to answer all his questions. He desperately wanted to know why all these bad things had happened to him. God answered him, but the answer was not what Job expected. Job doesn't get all his questions answered, but he does get to know the Almighty intimately. He had only heard of him before. Now he sees him in all of his glorious splendor, in all of his glorious goodness. Job finally breaks down. And in what is really the hinge of the entire book of Job, he says this in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 42. Job 42 verses 5 to 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor or despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Did you catch that? He repented, which means to change your mind and turn and go in a different direction. He needed to turn from what he had been thinking and start trusting God Almighty again. God not only has great might, he is always right. This means that we are wrong. Brothers and sisters, when we really see God, we can't help but be changed, be transformed. Job repented of thinking that he had the right to judge Yahweh. Ultimately, the only answer that God gave to Job was himself. It was as if God said to him, Job, I am your answer. Learn who I am. When you know me, you will know how to handle anything. Amen. Job wasn't asked to trust a plan, but a person, a personal God who is in ultimate control and he who knows what is best for each one of us. This has been called the first rule of the Christian life, my brothers and sisters. He is God and we are not. The main point of the book of Job is this, that life is unfair, that bad things do happen. The question really is not, where is God when it hurts? Instead, the question is, where is Job when it hurts? The most important battles take place inside of us. Amen? Let me personalize it a bit more. Where are you when it hurts? Where am I when it hurts? The real question is not Job's suffering, but his faith. It's not his suffering. It's his faith in God. God's answer to Job is instructive because he basically challenged Job in the only thing that he could control. That was his response. And God moved the tragedy to the future. Now what will you do? Blaming God got him nowhere. He needed to decide how he was going to respond. What was he going to do now? Was he going to shake his fist at God? Was he going to get better or get bitter? His response was his responsibility. Let me repeat that. Job's response was his responsibility. Likewise, we can't change our circumstances sometimes. If it's not God's will, it doesn't happen. I can keep wanting a new brand new Mercedes-Benz all I want. But if I don't have the money to pay that, it's not going to happen. Amen? But we can change how we respond to them. Life lessons from Job. I want us to close with some lessons that we can draw from Job. Number one, the time to prepare for suffering is before suffering comes. Amen. Determine now how you're going to respond, because it's easy to lose all perspective when problems show up at your door. Right? Second, we need a new view of God and a new view of ourselves. God is in control, my brothers and sisters, even when he appears not to be. He is still on the throne. Amen. His spirit lives within us. Amen. He has given us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Amen. God is greater than we can grasp, and we are smaller than we surmise. Throughout this book, God is enlarging his own greatness in Job's eyes and simultaneously shrinking Job's estimation of himself. Viewed against the backdrop of God's glorious cosmos, our sufferings don't disappear, but they do grow small and they grow more bearable. Number three, God's goodwill for each of us may sometime include suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Suffering is used to refine us, as we see in Job chapter 23 verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold," the Bible says. You know, I like how John Piper puts it. He says this, the sediment of pride is strained out of Job's life through the sieve of suffering. I think there's some truth to that. Number four, we can and we must and we should praise and worship God even when we are in pain. Job did this in chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You remember the song we used to sing, Brother Jim? "Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. Blessed be your name." Evangelist George Mueller, who cared for over 10,000 orphans in his life, preached at the memorial service for his wife, Mary, who had died of rheumatic fever. This is what George Mueller said. Listen very carefully. At the memorial service of his wife, "I miss her in numberless ways and shall miss her yet more and more. But as a child of God and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow. I am satisfied with the will of my heavenly Father. I seek by perfect submission to his holy will to glorify him, and I kiss continually the hand that has thus afflicted me." How many of us can say that? It's God's Spirit living in us makes us say things like that. Number five, God is not obligated to answer our accusations, but we are obligated to answer him. We can trust him even when we have no explanation of what is happening to us. Number six, our response needs to be one of repentance, just like Job. We might want to say something like this: "God, I'm wrong in what I've said. You're God and I'm not. God has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation." Amen. Acts chapter 17 verse 30 says that one of God's goals is to get every one of us to repent. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I need to level with you that it's a sin to seek to justify yourselves rather than God. Instead of defending ourselves that we are right, we are to defend the rights of God. He's the God of nature, and the nature of God is that he is powerfully present and that he is sovereign over all the world he has created. Doesn't matter if it's Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, God is still in control. Amen? Everywhere we keep hearing, "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen?" Doesn't matter. God is still in control. Amen? Number seven, and the last. God's silence sometimes is not the same as his absence. God's silence is not the same as his absence. When God feels far away, it usually has more to do with us or the problems we are experiencing than with God himself. It's at times like this that we must have faith in God's promises, even when we don't feel his presence. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Amen. Someone has said it this way: don't doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Pastor Bob Russell, senior pastor of Southeast Christian Church, not very far from here, in Louisville, Kentucky. Anyone know that church? I used to go and watch their Easter pageant. Just brilliant, 23,000-25,000 member church. Tells about a Native American rite of passage. When their boys would turn 12, they would blindfold this little boy and lead him deep into the woods, and just the boys would just all sit them by a tree. If the boy would sit there all alone all night without removing the blindfold, he was considered a man. But he would just have to sit there, aware that there were predators and enemies lurking very nearby. That would be hard to do with all of the rustling of the leaves and the threatening noises of the woods at night. But in the morning, when he removed his blindfold, he would be surprised to see his father just a few feet away, poised with his weapon ready to protect his little boy. He'd been there quietly waiting, protecting all night. The boy wasn't aware of it. My brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through right now, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, and His Spirit lives within us, He is with you. Amen. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8 says this: the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He will never, he says sometimes He will, no. He will never, means He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Job discovered that he wasn't alone after all. You see, God did not give Job any answers, just more questions. But Job got what he really wanted in the first place. His relationship with his Redeemer was absolutely restored. His relationship with his Redeemer was restored. God gives instructions while we are flying through life. Don't tune Him out. Don't tune Him out. The God of the whirlwind took on human flesh and came to die on the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's the mystery of suffering and sin should always take us back to the cross, back to the Savior, because He's paid all of it on the cross of Calvary. Job was able to say in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, one of the most marvelous verses, the whole of scriptures, Job 19:25, he says this: I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. We can have that same certainty today. Amen. God bless each one of us.
If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody would like prayer or anything, we'd be glad to pray with you. Praise God. What a tremendous word, you know. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for Your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask You to just let everybody take this word to heart and just know that You are sovereign and You are in control. And that, Father, we should just trust You no matter what's going on around us or in our lives, and know that You are God. Amen. And as we trust that and trust in You, then You, just like the story Tim Hayes told, You're like the man with the spear standing there protecting us, and we don't know it. And Father, we do know that You said You would never leave us nor never forsake us, and that You were with us always, even until the end of the age. And Father, I thank You for what You're going to do. I thank You for Your words, and I ask You to bless Brother Tim A. And just on his travels, just keep Your hand of anointing upon him, and just open doors of ministry to him, and just bless him abundantly. And Father, we just thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If we, if